some of your bulletins, I'd like to apologize for this, but I think some of last week's bulletins got mixed in with this week's bulletins. So some of you, if you feel like you're a day late and a dollar short, it's our fault. I apologize for that. But we're going to begin some of the Proverbs through Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. But we're going to open a reading with 1 Corinthians 1:18. Title of the message is Wisdom in Daily Living. So 1 Corinthians 1:18 begins with Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So Heavenly Father, let us, as we look into wisdom, some real practical things. Father, I pray that you challenge us in our heart to know that the source of true wisdom is you and you alone. The world's wisdom does not bring us to the place we need to be with you. But wisdom from on high, wisdom from you, brings us to that very place. So Father, we ask for the next few moments, the rest of this service, that you'd have your way in this speaker, that all of our ears would be open to what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the life groups would have been going through Proverbs 10:4, Proverbs 14:29, Proverbs 21:23, and Proverbs 23:4. This is just a quick challenge before I get in. When you see those scriptures at the bottom of your bulletin right here for life groups, if you're not in a life group yet, read those scriptures. Next week we'll have something at the information desk to show you how we study through those, through a scripture within the scriptures we're reading, so that you can begin to prepare for the next Sunday's message. So you'll be able to say, I know what he's saying. I know where he's going. I agree with what he just said. Or, I didn't see it that way. I don't know if he's got this right. I better dig a little deeper. Maybe he should dig a little deeper. I don't know. But you're gonna be on top of what's happening, and consequently you will grow in the Word. But to do that in a group is just that much more enjoyable. So I want to encourage you to do that. Wisdom for daily living. Proverbs 23:7 says, For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. In other words, our hearts have to be knit together with his heart. All right? We need to be knit together with God, because it's out of the abundance of our heart that God speaks. But it's who we are in him. So out of the abundance of my heart, it reveals to me who I am in Christ. And out of the abundance of that reality, the things I speak are the things which come from my heart. So I'm in a place right now where I have to do a quick check. And in my quick check, where am I in him? Because I'll be really honest with you, for a long time I thought, I'm pretty good. I go to church every Sunday. I am good. But the things that came out of me revealed who I truly was, but I was ignorant to see them. But when I'm in tune with him, and I'm talking to him, and he's revealing things to me about him, I begin to see things about me like we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, and there becomes these checks that come to my spirit that say, oh, wait a minute, wait, that's not where I go. Why are you going there? That's not what I do. Why are you doing that? And I begin to fall away from him, or I begin to come to him because that check and that reality comes to me. first proverb that we're going to study is 10:4, and this is going to be just a quick one. And this is going to upset some people, and I guess I'm okay with it because it's not me doing it. This is what God's Word says. So brace up. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent make rich. He who has a slack hand, what does that mean? He who is lazy becomes poor. Don't be lazy. That's really practical, isn't it? If I'm lazy, things don't get done. If I don't work, says in the scriptures, I don't eat. Well, that's harsh. No, it's not. It's just the way it is. If I jump off a building, I fall. It's kind of the same kind of thing. If I don't jump, I don't fall. Well, this is kind of the same thing, only different. But the hand of the diligent made rich. Get busy, is what it's saying. Get busy. Now, the practical thing is, in your work, your everyday work, you get busy, you have success in your business or in your job. If you're not busy, if you're slothful, hard word to say to people, you don't have success. People look to get rid of you. Now, I want to be really careful here. There's some people that just don't have the ability. For whatever reason, there's personal things in their lives that prevent them from doing some of these things. So what do? You take an inventory and you say, how far can I go? What can I do with what God has given me? Be aware. Second part of that verse is verse 5 says, who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame. Pretty simple. If you sleep during the harvest doesn't happen. If you're at work in the harvest, you harvest. I mean, these are very practical, but there is a heart attitude attached to this. And we need to know the heart attitude. Practical issues of inaction versus action, which reveals the condition or the character of our heart. What good is a lazy person? I can think of a time in my life where I boasted in my laziness. I felt like I was getting away with something because I did nothing. God forgive me for that attitude. And by the way, I know He's forgiven me because He's changed me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to move. I so despised who I was that I embrace who He's making me to be. And who He's making me to be is somebody who is moving and going. Oh, He's bringing on another program. What's He doing that thing for? Because I'm compelled to, because He's moving me. I'm hoping you come with me. Some of you, I can't catch up to yet because God has so done something. You're moving. You're three days in front of me. Some of you are saying, oh, no, I'm about 3.5 years in front of you. You just haven't got it yet. I'll tell you what, I'm moving in the right direction. And we need to be moving in the direction. Slothfulness is a sin. I'm just telling you, laziness is not of God. Can you imagine if Christ got a little lazy, a little slothful? Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Wait a minute. I'm one with you. How about we just put the cup aside? I have the authority and I have the power to do that. And He did. But then He submitted to the Father. He said, no, not my will, but yours be done. Thank God He wasn't slothful. I mean, that's just a simple application, a simple proverb. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Well, that's not the social thing to do. Our government doesn't believe in that. Well, that makes for a lot of lazy people then. A lot of slothful people. I don't mean to be so harsh, but it's the truth. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. And I'll just say it like I read it. Because I'm guilty too. For we hear there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Oh. Laziness and idleness, they say, you know, it's another proverb, are the devil's workshop, right? Laziness, doing nothing, sitting idle, prompts us to do what? to be about others' business, to talk about people, to gossip, to backbite. Why do they do that? Because they have nothing else to do. Get busy. You don't have time for that nonsense. Get busy. Okay. Do I need to talk about that anymore? Ooh. Say yes or no. We get this. Or you're angry with somebody and want me to keep going. Verse 13 says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." This is for the saints, man. Don't get tired of doing good. "Though it may be exhausting, ask for the Spirit of God to refill you. Fill you up to send you out for some more. And come in a little beat up." I remember we did this thing. We went on a mission trip to Japuza, USA, which is in Chicago. And it's a ministry of singers. They had the res band there. Only 15 people in here know that group. And we'd go down the street, but we'd watch these guys come in the street, the people that live there. We're on a short-term trip, and they'd come in off the streets on the corner of Wilson and Broadway, right in that part of Chicago. And their glasses would be disheveled, and they just got popped. And they came in, and they came in beat up. What'd they do? They joined the res band, they started to worship God, they got filled up again, and they went back out there. I'm saying, these people are amazing. That's how we should be. Do not grow weary in doing good. Get refilled and get back. Get back to doing the good things that God has called you to do. By the way, ministry, in your own strength, you grow weary quickly. And I can see the people who are not looking to the source for the fresh filling. They're trying to do it in their own strength, and it's just beating them up. I know that feeling. I'm too busy, God. I can't talk to you now. I got to get this done. That's not good. Oh, this job. It's so hard. I can't take this anymore. Talk to me. Spend some time with me. Hey, they got a prayer and fasting thing going for 21 days. It's a good chance for you and I to talk. It's a good chance for you and I, for me to speak and for you to listen. Why don't you engage in that? See if I don't fill you up. They'll fill you up. Do not grow weary in doing good. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Second one is Proverbs 14:29. It says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." That's kind of simple. I'm slow to get angry. I can think a little bit. I don't do impulsive things. The wise keep their temper under control is what it's teaching us here. The issue is of the human heart's attitude, even towards your temper. What causes one to get angry and then explode on another? What causes one to verbally assault another? What causes people to take these actions against other people? It's their heart. So this is a common sense, practical thing to do, but it has issues with our heart. It demonstrates where our heart is, what our heart's attitude is. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. That word understanding is like patience. Have patience. If I'm patient, I can observe. I can begin to read. I can assess a situation. I can check my own spirit. What am I getting so fired up about? Practical things. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says this. Love is patient. Okay, why am I so wrathful and so angry and so down on people groups and to people who are different than me? I'll tell you why, because I have not love. How do I know if I have love? I don't look at the people group. I assess the situation. I step back. And I'm patient. I don't let my impulses pop out of me, explode out of me. I assess. I'm patient. Why? Because I'm going to give an opportunity for love to happen. I'm going to give an opportunity for the love of God that is in my heart, I believe, to be made known by my actions, by my words. I can do that if I'm patient. And then if I'm kind. If I'm not rude, if I'm not seeking my own, if I'm not provoking evil, if I rejoice in the truth, I do those things, I'm demonstrating the love of God in operation, His operation of love working through me. And then it says at the end that love never fails. So how do I avoid the wrathful situation? I go to love, and I go to patience. What a practical application. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." I am slow to wrath when I am filled with the Spirit, operating out of that paradigm right there. If I'm operating out of the fruits of the Spirit, love is going to not fail. Love is going to come forth. Not me. Because when I come forth, it's unrestrained a lot of times, or I can't restrain it in my own strength. And it's inappropriate, and it's hurtful, and it's meant to get the higher plane, and it's meant to put somebody else down. It's meant to lift me up, not lift God up, and put them down. It's meant to hurt. Lord, help me to be patient. Help me to operate out of love. Let that heart condition be seen of you and me. Well, what about when you get so angry you can't help it? That happens. Anger in and of itself is just an emotion. It's not a sin. But we're told how to deal with it. Be angry and do not sin, it says in Ephesians 4:26. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath nor give place for the devil. Don't raise your hand. Don't say, yeah, that's me. But how many of you go to bed angry at your spouse and you let the sun go down? I just want you to think. Don't raise your hand. Get yourself in all kinds of trouble. I've done that way too many times. Between that and going for 3-hour car rides where I'm not looking over at my spouse because I'm mad about something. Silence is deafening to me. She was over there sleeping for 3 hours, never even knew anything was wrong. Be angry and do not sin. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We all have people in our lives who are still so angry that we can't truly forgive them. Sometimes we just forgive them with words, but the heart attitude hasn't changed. You see, God is going to always take us to our heart. What is in your heart? Out of the abundance of that, your mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of that, it's revealed who you truly are. But you don't know. You don't know what this person did to me. I don't care what this person, it doesn't matter what they did to you. What are you supposed to do back? And I know it's hard. I have a list. It's getting shorter. I've taken care of a lot of it. I've forgiven a lot of people who've hurt me. But I'm working at getting to it so that everybody that's on my list I can forgive. Help me to do that, God. I don't want my emotions, my wrath, my anger, my temper to control me. I want to control it, and I can't do it in my own strength. I can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit in me. And I'm going to guess that y'all are just like me. James 1:19b says, "Be slow to wrath, for the wrath of a man does not produce the righteousness of God." Wow. You mean my getting angry has something to do with the righteousness of God? No, it has everything to do with me. Me restraining, me operating in love has to do with the righteousness of God in me. People should feel that. I should feel that. Number three, the wise, well, you're going to all love me for this one. The wise guard their words. We said before, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? It's a tell. Wisdom, purposeful outflowing of the heart is what that is. It defines who we truly are. We can say lots of things, but who are we? We just heard a word from the Holy Spirit that spoke about Him being our righteousness and us becoming righteous in that. Ephesians 4:29 is the first part of it. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Edification is the building up. The words that should come out of people should be the encouraging words to lift them up. Oh no, they need to hear this. Yeah, but not from you. They may need to hear it. You know, sometimes it's easier for them to hear it when there's one person up here going off on 300 versus 1-to-1. Now, you may have some accountability people in your lives that you've made an agreement that they have a right to speak into your life as a brother or sister. But boy, that agreement has to be understood. Oh, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, what's your brother's name? What's your sister's name? And why are you telling them what? You're telling them what because, once again, we go to our natural selves where we elevate ourselves and we diminish somebody else. Makes us feel better. Every word that comes out of your mouth matters. But I'm speaking here. I'm edifying the body of believers. If you listen to the words given on a Sunday by the various people that the Spirit of God chooses to speak through, you will know that those words are edifying and encouraging. They build up the body. They don't tear it down. Why? Because that's the business of the Holy Spirit. To build up the body. And that should be coming through you and me. There is a place for teaching, for exhorting. There is a place for admonishing. There is a place for it. But it's not the natural course of action for us to go around telling everybody what's wrong with them. And that's within the body, where it's more prevalent. But outside of here, there should be none of it. There should be no judging of people outside of the walls of this church, outside of the walls of the church. Because that doesn't bring anybody to Christ. That doesn't bring any glory to God. Well, you see, there's this man and this other man living together. Why is that any concern of yours? Do you pray for them? Like when you're in your house and they're in their house, do you pray for those people? But you don't know what this guy has done. This guy took a life. Why is that a concern of yours? Unless it was somebody in you or your family. What are you out there judging? What are you out there ripping down on other people for? It's not your job. Most of those people operate in a place of condemnation already. They need hope. They need somebody to throw them safety and salvation. They need us. And if we're putting them down and judging them and saying, you just did that to your baby, how could you? We've lost the opportunity to speak life to them. The Spirit of God knows what He's doing. He reaches the heart of a person. We speak life. We speak the truth of God's love into their life. That's what we do. Why do we do the other thing? Why do we put it down? Do you know in the churches the same thing happens? One church puts down another church, which puts down another church, which puts down another church. How does that happen? Well, they're not doing it right. Neither are you if you're putting them down. And by the way, once again, Lord Jesus, forgive me from when I've done that. I'm not like perfectly cured from doing these things either. Maybe that's why I get so fired up about it. Speak life to people. Encourage them. Our job isn't to judge. We're not any good at it. We think we are, but we're not. Don't cause people to stumble. God chooses to save. And then in James 3:1, we get to those verses that speak of the tongue. I'm not going to read it. It's a relatively long passage, but the tongue. How vicious is the tongue and the power that is in it. It's like a rudder on a ship, the Bible says. It can turn big ships, and it's a little rudder. The tongue is like the rudder that turns these massive ships. And it talks about a forest, a great forest, and the tongue is like a fire, and how this little fire can explode and destroy a forest. Tongue is powerful. It can also be deceitful and it can be wicked. But when my heart's attitude is right, and I flow out of the relationship I have with Christ, the heart attitude of Christ, the things that come out of my mouth should be sweet, should bring peace, should bring encouragement, should bring people to you, not away from you. Our faith is not one of isolation. If we think that we're going to get in our little Christian bubble and be safe and protected here, and everybody else is wrong, we've missed the whole idea of our faith. We're supposed to be bubble poppers from the inside out. Get out of this place. Get out of here. Go into that place out there and spew love. Pour love out. Speak edifying words because they have great impact. They have impact to the positive just like they do to the negative that they're talking about in the book of James. Had a kid in youth group. Man, this kid is so sharp, so smart. And I've said this to a few other people too. She could read people like nobody else's business. She would look at somebody and she could read them up and down. She knew the depth of that person. I was like, whoa! And my words was, how do you use that? What do you mean? Do you use it to tear people down or do you use it to build them up? And the countenance fell. Ugh. And that was all purposefully done. And then I laughed and I said, I struggle with it too. The only thing is, I don't read people as well as you do. God's gifted us to be able to read some things, discern some things, but it was for the purpose of edifying, not tearing down. Oh, thank you, God, for your gifts. In Matthew 12, 20, 34, it's where we get that scripture when Jesus is talking to the brood of vipers, which are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I know what's in a person's heart by what comes out of their mouth. Ah, no, I was just kidding, were you? You said that a lot today. You're just kidding. Just joking. But the dagger was sent, the arrow was shot, and somebody had to process the things you said to them. Or you sent out an encouraging thing that came from left field that they never expected, and it lifted them up. There's power in the tongue. How do you use it? Just went to a funeral. A really good guy who lived to be 90 years old, so I shouldn't even be feeling any emotion. But I too, like the pastor that did the funeral, said that we join in the grieving with the family, and that's very true. I feel it. But the opportunity to speak life into somebody that is going through grieving and the power that words have there. Go to a funeral and you speak life to somebody. Not Christian cliches. Real life. Does the Spirit of God lead you to speak to them? Scripture, yes. Speak of something they've done that's so good. We're going to miss that in your father. Because nobody could do it like he could. What does that do to the family? Those few simple words lift them up and build them up. James 1:19-8 tells us this. So then, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, like we said before. Don't be so quick. Don't be so anxious to jump into something. Some of you are gifted with a quick wit. Very funny. Things can come out of you because you get it real quick. But also some very deadly things can come out of you and they come out before you can catch it. Be slow to speak. Quick to listen. Fasting is a good practice for that, by the way. But then there's times when we need to speak, and if we don't, we're going to pop. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, it says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more of his name. This is after the prophecies came against the people about how they were messing up and what God was going to do, and that was the job of the prophet of that day for those people. And it was having such an effect that people couldn't handle it. It was too much. And they were coming against this guy that was speaking the truth of God. And then he goes on to say, but his word was in my heart. This is God's word was in his heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was exhausted. I was weary trying to hold back that word. And I could not. There's a time when we do speak the hard truth. And I feel like that's what's coming out of this message here right now is a hard truth. Not harsh, but it's hard. And it's hard because we all struggle with it. But there's times when we have to speak. In CR, they have a thing called accountability partners. People that hold you accountable. And part of the purpose of the practice is you have somebody to go to who will speak that truth to you. And why can they do it? Because they've grounded a relationship with each other that makes that safe for that person to be able to speak that truth. So if Ray is my accountability partner, I say, Ray, dude, I am struggling. I'm looking at the computer, things I shouldn't look at, man. I can talk to Ray, because Ray's going to tell me, all right, quit doing that. That's really stupid. What about your wife and kids? Don't you have grandkids? He can say that to me because it's not a relationship and there's an expectation and an understanding. And if he doesn't say anything, now he's out of order. Okay. The pastor gets to say stuff. Because I'm not pointing out any one person except for poor Ray here. Hopefully I'm saying it in love. And the fourth one, this one's kind of fun for me. This one demonstrates exactly where your heart is. It also tells you who God is. It says, the wise handle money generously and carefully. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. In other words, the wise handling of money results in riches towards God. I had a friend. Don't see him out here, so I'm pretty free to talk. He's a really good guy. I really like him. He's like a passionate guy. He goes to a different church. And he came to me one day and he said, you know, I've had it up to here. I'm about done. This one guy that he knows is preaching, a pastor that he knows, he says, I just can't take it anymore. I said, dude, what's your problem? You're pretty fired up about it. He says, all the guy ever talks about is money. And I got a smile on my face. I know what he was feeling. It's all he talks about is money. And then he goes on to say, but the part that really gets me is he says, then he makes you feel guilty about it. Then I almost wet myself because, yeah, I get that too. What does he do to make us feel guilty? My intention is not to bring you to that place of making you feel guilty. My intention is to bring the truth to you as a blessing to you, actually. Malachi 3:10, on the back of all your little tithe envelopes that we all have, right? Those little blue things, which I lost on purpose. There it is. There's a scripture verse, and it's this scripture verse here. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If you will not open for you the windows of heaven, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such a blessing that there will be room enough to receive it. In other words, you test me in this deal of giving. Why? Because giving is a big deal. Pastor James, can you come on? Giving is a big deal for us. God doesn't need what we give, honestly. But it is for us, because this is a determiner. Stuart Briscoe said, I don't want to have to go back and read it, because I know what he said. I have to go back and read it. Stuart Briscoe said, the last area in a Christian's development, and I'm kind of mincing the words here, but I like this, is the conversion of their wallet. Why is this such a big issue for everybody? It has to do with faith, it has to do with trust, and it's a demonstration of who is truly God in your life. Who is your salvation? That is a very hard thing to say. But it says the last thing to go as you grow as a Christian is your desire to give and to tithe. Well, what's a tithe? The tithe is 10% of your income. And the tithe goes to the storehouse. That sounds like, if you've never done that before, that is daunting. If you're a salty old Christian that's been doing this forever, not salty, a glorious old Christian that's been doing this forever, tithing is normal. And the reason why I'm talking about it right now is not to make anybody feel guilty, because that is counterproductive. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help the kingdom. The reason why we talk about tithing is for the blessing that it brings to you. And the blessing is several fold over. It's an identifier as to where your heart truly is. Is it your wallet or is it your God? Is your wallet your God or is God God? So we have to talk about tithing because it's in Scripture. It is God's way of growing you and maturing you and giving you an indication as to where you stand with Him. But a tithe is so much. I can't make it as it is. So He says, test me in this. Pastor Jerry, you say you can't give 10%? First off, I think his attitude was, I don't believe you, but try 4% or try 2%. And give it faithful. Because the principle of giving, God begins to multiply and do things in your life. Because His purposes are going to get accomplished. Whether we're doing them here in this body or somebody else is doing it, His work will get done. But He's doing a work in you and me when He asks us to give. So I am as good an expert on how you feel about tithing as you are. Because this is one of the things I wrestled with as a new believer. And thank God, God blessed me with a godly wife who knew what giving meant. Okay, like I said, I don't want you to go back and say, oh, all he talks about is money, and then he makes me feel guilty about it. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get excited about it for you. Money is a big deal. It says in 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it says that some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Wow, that's a big statement. It is the root to all evil. I want you to take a step back. I want you to look at government issues. It's all in the news. What is their issue? Their issue is always about money, which is equivalent to power. Who has it, and are we going to get more of it, or are we going to give it all away? That's basically, that, to me, that's it in a nutshell. I see it in government. I see it in sports, entertainment, because it's so big. I can see it on a big level. But the thing about our God is He doesn't look just at the big level. He looks at our hearts. Who is God in my heart? The amount is irrelevant. I think the act of giving is very relevant because God's going to do something in you. That's why He says, this is the place you test God. If you look at other places in the Bible, He doesn't test not the Lord. Do not put Him to a foolish test. Here He says, test me in this because He's going to do something to you. And I'm so happy that we're doing this after the offering so it doesn't seem contrived. But this is revealing to us of what our heart truly is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And Billy Graham said this, and I'm just going to share this with you because this does not sound like Billy Graham. I better read it. If you have to rob somebody, rob your family or rob your friend, but don't rob from God. That's a powerful statement from a guy like Billy Graham. In other words, it is a big deal because God does talk about being robbed of His tithes and offerings in Malachi 3:8. It's a scripture before the one that's on the envelope that you get every week. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even the whole nation is cursed. Sometimes my whole nation is my family. Sometimes my nation is my church. Sometimes my nation is my nation. But we're not to rob God of something He doesn't even need. Because He's doing something in us. Amen? Amen. Okay, I hope I said that, and I hope you all still love me, and I hope you go to lunch and say, you know, I think I'm going to unload my wallet. No, I'm kidding. I hope you understand the heart in which that's given. This church is a generous church. And you've heard us week after week talk about the things we are able to do because of how this church operates. We want to continue to be able to do those things. And we want you to be a part of what we're doing. When things in the back happen, it's because of this group. When the kids go and hear the Word of God, it's because of what you do. When we turn the lights on and we heat the place, it's because of what you have done. when we support people like the Piarkis, like the Witts, like the Kellys, it's because of what you have done. And somehow reward is in it for you. But just in the act of giving and changing your heart, God does something to you personally. And He grows you. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank You for the very practical pieces of wisdom You've given us through the Proverbs. Thank You, Jesus. Father, let us know that the true source of wisdom is always from You. Help us not to go to places where we seek knowledge, seek knowledge, seek knowledge, but it's not of You. Let us seek the things that You are about. Let us pursue You. We give You thanks and praise for the things that You have done. Father, in the areas that were brought to our attention this day that need to be changed, I pray that by Your Spirit You gently work in our hearts, conforming them to Your pattern, not our own. That You would bless us in how You change us. Give us the strength to change what we need to, I pray in Jesus' name. And Father, as we begin to pray about what's going to happen over the next month, starting January 6th, I pray that You give us the desire to seek You in that fashion. To see what the Lord is going to do. I pray for blessings to come to those that seek You. I pray that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to be standing up here at the front. For anybody who doesn't know who Christ is, this is all new to you, and you felt me there like, oh, what He said, I need to change, or anything like that, or anything that has to do with who this Jesus is. Because when we're talking about wisdom, and Him is the source of wisdom, it is about Christ. And you want to know more about that, and maybe you want to ask for salvation this day, I can talk to you about that. I'll be up here at the end of the service, just standing right up here. That's who it's for. So, Father God, in Jesus' name, I ask a blessing upon each person here that You do that work of stirring in each of us. Bless them as they go. Let them get excited for the year ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let me get excited for the year ahead. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. After the song, you're dismissed.